I'd like to read from John 4. I'd like to take time to read this section of Scripture that has to do with the woman at the well, and she got saved. She came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, and she too had a background that was not something she was proud of, but she came to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 4, it says in verse 5 that Jesus comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus took the initiative to ask her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples were going away into the city to buy food. And then said the woman of Samaria, she was shocked, because usually the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have much to do with each other. They despised each other. She was shocked at the unconditional love of Jesus Christ reaching out to her, and it was not the norm of the day. And so she says in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, and I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said, and I believe Jesus is saying this to every one of us here today. I believe he's inviting every person here today to understand the living water of life and how to drink of this living water. He says, "If you knew the gift of God," he's talking about salvation there, "if you knew this gift of God, this gift of salvation, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask of him, and he would give you living water." He's talking about water for the soul, water for the spirit, not just water for the body. In verse 11, she didn't understand. She thought he was talking about physical water. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinks of this water," he's talking about earthly things. He's talking about things in the world that we go running to, we go seeking after, to try to find satisfaction, to try to find joy, to try to find security, to try to find peace. There's many things that people go to in the world. Amen? And it all comes under Jesus. When Jesus says, if you drink of this water, if you're trying to find what you're looking for in the things of the world, he says you will continually thirst. Amen? You'll never be satisfied. You'll never find sufficiency. You'll never find security. He says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again and again and again. And that's why the Bible tells us in another scripture, the eyes of a fool, a foolish man, are in the ends of the earth. He's always searching, always looking, always trying to find something, but he never quite gets what he's looking for. Even if he gets what he's looking for, it doesn't do what he thought it would do for him. And that's why another scripture says that all that's in the world, the Bible talks about, save yourself from the vanity of this world. In the Old Testament, it says you can sum up everything that's in the world as vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. That is, if you don't know the Lord. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're just going to the temporal earthly things and you think that's going to satisfy you, you think that's going to fulfill you, you think that's going to meet the needs of the deepest longings of your heart, you're going to keep coming up empty. You're going to find that it's vanity. Because you can have everything in life but Christ and have nothing. But if you have nothing in life but Christ, you have everything. Amen? It's only having Jesus Christ, as He's the treasure. He's the center point. You can't get the peripheral things of your life straightened out until you get your center point. And in Philippians, Paul said in Philippians, he says, "For me to live," and you fill in the blank, what do you live for? God's asking every one of us, what do you live for? What do you seek after? What do you pursue? What is your treasure? What is your passion in life? What is it that keeps you going? And Paul said in Philippians, "For to me to live is Jesus Christ." If you don't get that and get it right, then you're not going to find what you're looking for in life. Because nothing else can satisfy your soul and your spirit's deepest need, including other human beings, as much as other people might love you and care for you. They cannot meet the deepest longing of your heart. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Amen? Now, he says, if you're drinking of this water of the world, you will thirst again and again and again. But verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, and there's no other place to receive this water from. You can't get this living water from any other source. There's only one source to receive it from. It said, Jesus says, it's the water that I will give you. Well, another scripture in John 7 later on, in John 7, there was a great academic theological discussion going on. They were trying to tear the Lord down and make him look bad. All this debate, all this strife, all this intellectual discussion. And, you know, a lot of our argumentative, all these arguments we bring up of why we don't believe, it's really a smokescreen. The Bible tells us in Psalms 14, it says in Psalms 14, only a fool. If you look at it closely in Psalms 14, verse 1, it doesn't say only a fool would say there is no God. That is, deny that God exists. It says only a fool would say no to God. It's not just denying his existence. It's denying God his proper place in your life. It's denying God to be God and who he is. That's what Trent was talking about. It's, you know, self not being on the throne of your life and you being the boss and you being in control. You see, we not only have a sin problem, we have a self problem. Amen? We have a self problem. No wonder Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, first thing you got to do is dethrone self. Dethrone self. And that's what happens when you're born again, when you're born of the Spirit and you believe on Jesus Christ. When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you, you ask him to come into your life and you're born again, you become a new creature in Christ. Most people are thinking, I want Jesus to be a part of my life. We want him to be in our life and to make sure we go to heaven when we die, but we don't want him to be on the throne of our life. Is there a difference? And the scripture says that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's the Lord, that means he has the final what? That means he's got the final say. It means that self doesn't have the final say anymore. Self is not on the throne anymore. And until Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you're going to keep losing your life. You're going to keep coming up empty. You're going to keep coming up with vanity. Amen? But if you'll surrender to the Lordship of Christ, if you'll allow Christ to be who He is, we don't make Him Lord, He is Lord. Amen? We don't all of a sudden make Him to be Lord. He already is Lord. Listen, every one of our lives in eternity is going to be measured by the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that one day every knee, every one of us will bow before Jesus Christ and confess Him to be who? To be the Lord. Now, it's going to be too late then. If you don't confess Him to be Lord now and you slip into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way and being born again and having salvation now, you don't get saved after you die. Is everybody with me? The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And the judgment does not determine if you're saved or not. God doesn't judge us to determine if we're saved. He knows right now, and you know right now, whether you're saved or not. One thing that these testimonies all have in common is they all know for sure they are saved. Is it God's will for you to know right now whether or not you're saved? If I said to you, if you died right now, are you sure you would go to heaven? Are you sure you have eternal life? And you say, well, I sure hope so. Well, is that surety? Or if you say, well, nobody can really know for sure. Well, that's not what God says. In 1 John chapter 5, it says that He has written to us, given us the Word of God. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. If you don't know you have it, you need to talk with me or somebody. Amen? Because you need to have definite assurance about your relationship with God. It's not a hope-so, it's not a maybe-so, it's not a think-so. It's a no-so. Amen? And if you don't know-so, please talk with me. Talk with somebody so that you can understand what the Bible teaches about the assurance of salvation. We're not talking about you waiting until you get to the judgment to find out if you're saved or not. The judgment doesn't determine if you're saved or not. It just determines what it's going to be like in the direction you go in eternity. And so we need, you know, in 2 Corinthians, it says, now is the day of salvation. When is the day of salvation? Today. Now. Future. If you don't think, well, one of these days I'm going to make it. One of these days I'm going to find out if I make it. No, you either know now or you're not saved. You can know now that you're saved. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in. How do you know if you're going to be condemned or not? When do you know it? The Bible says you can know it when. Now. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what this living water is all about. This is what it means to never thirst again. Because when you have Jesus Christ within you, it's like a spring of living water. Somebody said this woman came to the well to get some water in her bucket, a bucket of water, but she took the whole well home with her of living water. I tell you, when you have Jesus Christ in you, you will never thirst again. And I'm telling you, people desperately need that. People desperately need that. Everywhere you look in this world, there is darkness and defeat. And the powers of darkness have a stronghold in this world. But can Jesus Christ set you free from all that? Can Jesus Christ deliver you from all that? And you're not caught up in the corruption of the world, the defeat of the world. Listen, the Bible says, if you have Jesus Christ in you, greater is Jesus Christ in you, amen, than all the powers of evil in this world. But the key is, like for instance, just because these folks are getting baptized, like if I said to any of them, I said, when did you get saved? And they said, well, I was baptized on July 1st, 2012. Is that the right answer? Because a lot of people think that their salvation is in some rite, some ceremony, some ritual. A lot of people think there's something I've got to do, and when I do this certain thing, that's when I'll get saved. Listen, Salvation is not what you do for God. Salvation is what God has done for you. Amen? And it's a free gift. That's what I just read. The Lord said, if you knew the gift of God, salvation is a gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't be good enough to get it. You've got to confess that you are a sinner before God, in need of His forgiveness and in need of new life. Because we've got to, in the disposition of our being, in the constitution of our being, in the core of our being, we've got a broken down operating system. We know what we ought to do in life, but we don't have the power to do it. Can anybody say amen? We know what we ought to do, but we don't have it within us to do it. That's why we need to receive Jesus Christ. Amen? And have the and by His Spirit be born again. And John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. It says, Jesus came to His own, talking about the Jewish people. He came to the Jewish people. He was their Messiah. They had been looking and longing for their Messiah. And He came. He was there in the flesh. He came unto His own, but His people, the Jewish people, did not recognize Him. It says He came unto His own, and they received Him not. But Jesus says, as many as will receive Me. Right? Has there ever been a time in your life that you received Jesus Christ? Is that an important question for you to answer? Has there ever been a time when you asked Jesus Christ to save you? You asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to acknowledge your sin before God, that you have no hope of straightening out the mess yourself. You say, well, just give me enough time, I'll get it straightened out. Listen, the charges that God has against us are too big. Amen? Every one of us, God's got enough charges against every one of us that we ought to fall flat on our face before Him and just plead for mercy. And just say, God, be merciful to me. What am I? I'm a sinner. You don't get saved because you are a good person. You get saved because you acknowledge you're a sinful person. Amen? Christ Jesus came into the world to save. To save who? To save people that will acknowledge that they have sinned. If you don't think you've sinned all that bad, and you think you can get it all squared off yourself, you don't need a Savior. God didn't have to send His Son into the world. You can save yourself. Listen, that's a lie. We have all sinned and come what? We've come short. And the only way we can ever measure up is to have the righteousness of the life of Jesus Christ within us. It's not our righteousness that saves us. Nobody will ever be saved. I think we have this idea like a car, you know, it's got a motor's broken down. And you can rebuild a motor in a car. And like if you got holes in your clothes, you can put a patch on it. You can repair your clothes. I think a lot of us have the idea that we can patch up our life or rebuild our life. You know, yeah, I've got a few problems, but just give me enough time, I'll get it squared away. I'll get it patched up. Listen, if God gave you all eternity, you'd never get it straightened up. The only way to get it straightened up is to be born again. The only way to get it right is to have new life in Jesus Christ. Now, let me see if I can finish reading this. We got sidetracked there. Listen, is there anybody thirsty? Is there anybody that will be willing to admit you're thirsty? Will you stop playing the games of life and saying and just be honest about what's really going on in your soul, what's really going on in your spirit? Because Jesus said, if any man will acknowledge he's thirsty, I'll give him living water. Let's read this now. Verse 14. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." So she wants to receive it. She wants to have it. But notice what the Lord brings up. You can't have this living water if you're not honest about your sin. The Bible says if you cover your sin and you make excuses for it and you minimize it, God will not extend mercy to you. But if you acknowledge your sin and confess your sin, God will be merciful to you. Notice in verse 15, she wants this living water. And Jesus said, "Go call your husband." And the reason why he brought that up is sin has to be honestly dealt with. Sin has to be repented of. Sin has to be acknowledged and confessed before God. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband." And he said, "You have spoken true words." But you see, the Lord is putting his finger on how terrible the problem really is. And he's trying to get the woman at the well to be honest about it, to be honest about her sin, to acknowledge it and not cover it, not justify it. Verse 19. Now, I want you to notice, beginning with verse 19, you can be a moral person and not be saved. I already said that. But can you be a religious person and not be saved? Do you know how many religious people are going to spend eternity separated from God? Many. The Lord said on judgment day there's going to be many people say, "Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do many wonderful things in your name?" And the Lord said on judgment day he's going to say, "Depart." He's going to say to many multitudes of people, "Depart from me. I never had a relationship with you." Yes, you were religious. Yes, you were moral. Yes, you were sincere. But did you ever honestly confess your sin? Did you honestly repent of sin? Did you honestly see your need of a Savior? Listen, you know, this thing about going to a doctor, going to the hospital. If you wait until you're well, let's say you're really sick, you like the seizures, okay? Five seizures, and you say, "Well, I'm going to wait until I get over these seizures, then I'm going to go to the hospital." Or say you got a pneumonia, or you got some terrible illness, and you say, "I'm going to wait until I get over this pneumonia, I'm going to go to the hospital." Listen, the time to go to the hospital is when you're sick, or go to a doctor when you're sick. Jesus said, "They that are well don't need what?" You don't need a doctor. You don't need a physician if you're healthy. What the Lord's looking for is somebody that will say, "I'm unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy." Amen? What the Lord's looking for is somebody to be honest about their sin and admit and confess their sin. And he will show mercy. He will have forgiveness. And not only forgive you, but give you the power to live above it in the life of his son. So, verse 19, the woman's very religious. She's very religious. Notice how religious she is. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She knows a lot about worship. She can talk about worship, but she didn't really have a relationship with God. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You know not what you worship." But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh and now is when there will be true worshipers that will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Does God have to do something major inside of us so that we worship him properly? You see, this woman had plenty of worship, But she didn't have it in a sincere way. She didn't have it in a genuine way. And the Lord's saying there's got to be something in the very inner core of your being. When we're born into this world naturally, and we have a physical birth, we're born with a nature in the very core of our being. We're born with a nature that is against God. The Bible says, all we like sheep, which way do we go from the moment we're born? All we like sheep go which direction? We start running from God from the moment we're born. Have you ever had to teach a child to be selfish? Any parents ever have to work saying, I'm going to have to really work on this. My child's not being selfish enough. You don't have to work on it. It's in there. Amen. We need to be saved from self. And it's in the core of our being. And Jesus Christ can do it. Jesus Christ has already done it. The work has been accomplished. We need to believe. When he died, when he was buried, and when he rose again from the dead, he bore in his body the judgment of sin that should have been ours. He made it possible that we could be forgiven. He made it possible for us to be justified in God's sight. And he made it possible for us to have new life because of his redemptive atoning work. The work has already been done. Most people think I still got to do something to be saved. It's the finished work. If you'll believe what Jesus has done. And when these folks are baptized, they're not getting baptized to be saved. They're getting baptized because they are saved. Amen? And when they go down under water, it's a picture. It's a picture of their dying with Christ. And when they go under the water, they've been buried with Christ. And when they come up out of the water, it's a picture that they are now living in his resurrected life. It's a picture of their identification, that they now have Jesus Christ's life within them. They're dead with Christ, they're buried with Christ, and they're risen with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? If you know the Lord, you have new life in Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow for prayer. And we're going to get ready for the Lord's Supper together. And after we have the Lord's Supper, we'll have our special music and the offering. And then we'll have the baptism. Let's pray. Our Father, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we know that you told us the reason why we do this is Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a ritual. It's not in a certain label that you wear. It's not in doing good. It's in Jesus Christ. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we know that it's a reminder to every one of us of his broken body and his shed blood, that we might be saved and be forgiven and be able to have new life. And I pray, Father, even as we have the Lord's Supper together, if there is anyone that has never asked the Lord to save them from their sin, they would do it. They would do it even as I'm praying. They would do it even as we have the Lord's Supper together. And acknowledge, I have sinned. I don't want to cover it. I don't want to make excuses for it. I don't want to rationalize it. I'm guilty as charged. I need the forgiveness of God. I believe that Jesus Christ paid the price, paid the debt, that I could be forgiven. And because of his shed blood, his atoning death, I can, though my sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. And I can be completely forgiven and ask Jesus Christ to save you, to come into your life. The Bible says, as many as received him, Jesus gives the power for that person to be a child of God. Oh, Father, may anybody here that's not sure of their salvation receive Jesus Christ at this moment, at this time. Now is the day. Not wanting, thinking maybe one day I'm going to get there. Lord, may they make it sure today. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we could have our